With that, I ask everybody here in the room and at home, if you're able, to rise and welcome our speaker today, Pastor Lanny Clark.
Time, and I'm grateful that Pastor Steve has spent a couple of messages prepping us for Christmas, because mine's not necessarily going in that direction. I'm on a particular course for us. But this morning during worship, I had to keep my emotions under control because of the rejoicing I have in the gifts that the Lord has given me in the person of people. I was watching Pete and Carrie leading us in worship. Remember the first time I laid eyes on Pete, he was kneeling on the floor of my townhouse back when I was on active duty. As a young man trying to find his way forward. And then I remember going to their graduation recitals. And in the course of that evening, Carrie's choice of instrument was the guitar, and she played this really awful piece of music. I mean, it was dark, and she got the highest grades from the committee that was judging her for that particular piece of darkness. I was very impressed. Then, as I was looking at the back of heads, I was remembering when Dave Matthews came to us as a young single guy, and the journey he's been on with the Lord. And Jennifer, who was with us decades ago, is back now by the grace of God, moving in her prophetic gift after quite a turbulent journey. And then God kindly sending Dan and Barbara to us. And what they have brought to the house, you know. Rhonda Harris Hunt showed up here as just a child, just a young religious girl. And only two times in my life have I ever said to someone, I really think you need to relocate and be here with us. And what she's become. Then years ago, I began to ask the Lord for my successor. I had watched churches go through such awful transitions. And in the Lord's mercy, he sent Jane Cady to me for us. I'm at that season of life where the exit sign is closer than the entrance sign. And as Pete was leading us in singing today, how good the Lord has been. I'm just overwhelmed at the privilege of getting to represent him and to see what you are becoming. I am so proud of the Lord. I am so grateful to those of you who keep saying yes to the Lord, because the transformation is both obvious and beautiful to my eye. Thelma Sparks is probably the second oldest participant in this house. She has been with us through the good times and the bad times, and she continues to be an instrument of God's grace to the hurting through the ministry of divorce care. Our house has given so much to so many for so long. But like the rest of this culture and the world, we're in transition. And transition is difficult, but it is necessary because stasis does not move the kingdom forward. I came here in 1977, and at that time, Brian and Marilyn Dickerson were already in this church. They went away for a while, came back to us, and have been an integral part of both the staff and the heartbeat of this church for years. Part of the transition is Brian recently tendered his resignation as a trustee. One of the circumstances of life in the business side of church is we have men of integrity conducting the fiduciary responsibilities of our household, things you don't have to worry about ever because others worry about it for you. But this morning, it's my privilege on behalf of the trustees to read a letter to Brian because he and Marilyn are in seclusion, like many of us older folks who are the higher risk during this pandemic. But I wanted to give public appreciation to my friend who has been closer than a brother, that bearded fella. Dear Brian, we the trustees of our Father's house extend to you our collective appreciation for the years of service you have rendered to our Father's house as a trustee, a faithful brother, an excellent example of godly manhood, and a mentor to many. Specifically, and you can believe this part, your penetrating questions, your commitment to financial integrity, and your wise counsel have made the obscure become visible to us on more occasions than we can recall. Your collaborative spirit and wise counsel have contributed immensely to the corporate good we hold as a standard in our deliberations. Your actions and demeanor have not only served the decisions at hand, but have consistently helped establish, affirm, and perpetuate the spirit of unity and peace we value so highly among us. We reluctantly accept your resignation as a trustee, but are gladdened by your statement to remain available to us should we need to call upon you for your counsel. You're precious to our hearts, and we bless you as you enter and enjoy a less encumbered future. Finally, we offer our thanks through you to your dear wife, Marilyn. We each understand the generosity of heart a wife demonstrates in sharing her husband with the demands of kingdom business. We ask that our Father grant each of you continued health, peace, and favor throughout the years ahead. You're loved, admired, and appreciated for the trustees under my signature. Now, in the transitions, we have taken care to invite reputable persons into that circle to be trained by observation and participation before they become the decision makers. Some years ago, God sent a family to us who had great need of what the Lord does in this house in bringing healing to people. In their desire to be obedient to the Lord, they test drove what they felt to be an opportunity to go to Idaho and peel potatoes, and discovered shortly thereafter that peeling potatoes was not necessarily God's call on their life. So in wisdom, they returned here in faith, and God has opened up marvelous doors to them, including some very significant transitions in their personal lives that have enriched who they are as people and as a family. And it is my pleasure to announce to you that Brian's successor in our administration is Casey Pete. I hope you can appreciate how meaningful it is to me as I close out my time here to know We are entrusting the future of our Father's house to those who have been appointed by the Lord. What a relief to my soul. Now, we left Elijah at the brook of Kishon, having just killed 450 prophets of Baal. I will remind you that the difficulty in that particular culture was that the political, religious, and economic systems had been braided together as a three-stranded cord that pulled the nation away from its God. I think it's important to remember that Paul says that these things that have been written were written for our instruction. And so when I look at this confrontation between the Anointed One and the most evil king of Israel, I have to ask myself, what is it about that story that is supposed to instruct me? I'm not living in Israel. Those days are over. But what I see is how the hand of God will move in a culture on behalf of his people, those he has called his own. Now, I would submit to you that there's probably somewhere in the United States people he calls his own. I'm going to guess he's got some of them here in this house. I'm pretty sure I'm on the list. And if I'm not, oops, I have misled you along the way. But as we look at the story, we see a nation that has become despot in its activities. The worship of Yahweh has been abandoned except by 7,000 that God numbers. And I'm sure they were doing it in hiding, because everything in the culture warred against everything that God wanted in the culture. So as we look at what was taking place, we have to pay attention to the Anointed One and the things that transpire between he and the one who sent him, because he is the sent one. Now, you will recall that he just shows up in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite, boom. And he goes and confronts the king, and he says something like this: "There will be no rain in this agricultural culture except by my word." And then God gives him instructions. Go hide by this brook. The brook dries up. Now go to this widow. I have prepared a place for you there. And in the meantime, during this 3 years of drought, the scripture records that Elijah looked for him in every known kingdom and made them swear that he wasn't there. God hid him away in plain sight. And at a certain point, God says, "All right, you go confront Ahab, and I will send rain." So he goes to him, he calls together, he tells the king, "Bring the nation together and all the prophets of Baal." And then they have that shootout on Mount Carmel. Some of you will recall that the prophets of Baal wearied themselves until the evening sacrifice, and the scripture said, no one heard, no one was responding. And so Elijah says, "All right, pour water all over everything, fill up the trench." And then he called upon the God of Elijah. The offering was consumed, the wood was consumed, the stones were consumed, the water was consumed, and the moist dust was consumed. How did the people respond? "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." I think that's a good call right there in that moment, don't you? Now, keep in mind that the people had been seduced by all the cultural influences. Everyone said, "This is what's right. Do this." And as you grow up in that administration, the lines become blurred for you, because everybody says, this is the right way to do things. So God shows up and puts on a demonstration of power that shocks the people awake to the fact that there's still an alternative kingdom to the one that we are oppressed by. Okay? Now, we left the story where he had just slaughtered the 450 prophets of Baal. But I want to pick up at what was going to be taking place right after that. Now, as the conversation unfolds, we see that he is saying to Ahab, go up and refresh yourself because there's the sound of heavy rain. Remember, we're in 3 years of drought, and there's been not even moisture, all right? So where was the sound of heavy rain being heard? Once again, he was hearing what the Spirit was saying. So he goes up to the outermost promontory overlooking the sea, and he brings a servant with him, and he goes back, and he begins to pray. Now, he gets down in the birthing position. He's got his head down between his legs. He's not looking at the circumstances. He's praying to the God who has sent him. He has heard by the Spirit that there's the sound of heavy rain, the roar of rain. And so he begins to pray in accordance with what the Spirit had already told him. And this is important. Do you believe it's possible for you to pray out of your own desire? Do you find that there are moments in life where you're frustrated that God's not answering the prayer of your soul? Okay. See, in the absence of a living relationship with the Holy Spirit, we often get involved in our lists. And I'm not dissing lists. There are things that should be on the list because the Scripture tells us, let your request be known to God. But there is also a let God's request be known to you. And that is praying in the Spirit. When you are aligning with His intention, you are praying in the Spirit. For instance, if you pray for the salvation of your family members, are you aligned with God? Do you necessarily need the Holy Spirit to tell you, pray for the salvation? No, of course not. Because these things are the revealed will of God in general. But there are things that God reveals specifically to people at moments in history that is necessary for Him because He has handcuffed Himself to us. Do you understand? He has the option of moving sovereignly, but He has chosen to respond to the prayers of His people. Your prayers are so important, they sit in a golden scepter before the throne on an altar, and it's called the prayers of the saints, and it comes up like an incense before Him. Your communion with Him in prayer is important. So Elijah's up here, and he is praying in accordance with the one who had sent him to say, there will be no rain except by my word. There will be no rain. You will not see anything until I speak it. You've got to appreciate that in the kingdom of God, when the Lord gives you something specific to say, you've got to say it before you can see it. You cannot presume it. Bill Johnson was sharing a story about a well-known prophetic voice in his circle who happened to be sitting at lunch with a couple who had not been able to conceive for 17 years. And the Spirit of God said, tell them this time next year they'll have a baby. Now, imagine you sitting there hearing that word for a couple across the table from you who have despaired of having a child, who have done everything that science could do, and they were still barren. How bold might you be, considering their emotional state? And he was arguing with the Lord about this, trying to explain to God their situation. And God said, if you don't say it, it won't happen. Caveat. Some of you are too young to remember the Name It and Claim It movement. All right? And it was a frustrating time. People were being told they could claim anything. There, in the King James Version, there's an actual verse where God says, command me. And so you'd have people walking around, I command you, God! And, you know, the nonsense of immaturity. But the thing that puzzled me about that season was that people would begin to name and claim, and some of them actually got what they named and claimed. And it was a confusing thing to me until the postmortem and all that. Those who began to see things manifested in the life were, in fact, praying in alignment with what God wanted rather than what they wanted. They were saying what He wanted to manifest. Others were saying what they wanted to manifest. You can't always sort this stuff out in the midst of it. So Elijah is up here praying, and then there's a token, a cloud about this big. Could you spot one that big in the sky? Well, if there was nothing else, it was coming up out of the sea, and at that point, he told his servant, go up and tell Ahab, get out of Dodge, because this wadi is about to be flooded. Some of you are aware that there have been prophetic words spoken about this particular season of life and the culture. And people have not yet seen the manifestation of some of those prophetic words. The testimony here is you keep praying in accordance with what God has been saying. And it may take a while before you see it. There's an interesting little tidbit to this story where Elijah girds himself up. The Spirit of God comes on him, girds himself up, and he runs ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to Jezreel. It's about 14 miles away. That's like half a marathon, isn't it? So he runs ahead of the chariot all the way back to the city, which if you do your research in history, you'll see it was not uncommon for people to precede the chariot of the king as a statement of honor to him and their place in his sight. So I would say that Elijah's had a pretty good day. I mean, as services go, that one was impressive. But he's also had an emotional day. Any of you know what that's like? And there's something about that downside of emotional, your emotional gas tank goes with a warning light, low fuel warning light. There's something about that that makes you susceptible to things you would not normally be susceptible. For instance, Ahab gets back to Jezreel, tells Jezebel what's taking place. Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah and says, may it be so to me if by this time tomorrow you're not like one of them. She's going to have him killed. And so he runs away and hides. He goes into the forest in Damascus. He sits down and says, God, just take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And falls asleep. An angel wakes him up and says, eat. And there is freshly baked bread and water. He eats and falls asleep again. The angel comes a second time and says, rise and eat, because the journey is too much for you. So he eats, and he goes 40 days and 40 nights in that little bit of water and that little bit of bread. 40 days and 40 nights. Have we heard that before? There's something about 40. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in southern... Well, never mind. I'm not saying South Carolina is a promised land. I'm just saying after 40 years, I'm out of here. He gets to the Mount of God, finds a cave, and settles down in it. Now, I love this conversation. I really love this conversation. He comes into this cave, And there's this voice. How many of you know when God asks a question, he's not looking for information, right? Okay, so Elijah's in this cave, and this voice goes, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, and for the sons of Israel, forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." The voice says, "Come to the edge of the cave." And so he walks out there in obedience. And when he got there, here's what happens. A great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord as the Lord passed by. Now, how many of you know wind that can crack rocks is pretty strong? Okay, it's a pretty powerful demonstration. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then again, after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Any of you ever been through an earthquake? Oh, you California people, yeah. My wife went through one right here in Maryland. And there was a tornado there very weak, and an earthquake, and a windstorm. And typically, I was out of the country. She faced it alone. She now prays for the weather when she knows I'm going to be leaving the country, because it's happened so many times in our life together. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle blowing, all right? Now, look what happens here. "And when Elijah heard the gentle blowing, he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" What was his response? "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant and tore down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." I have to admit that somewhere in the course of my life, more than once, I'm afraid, I have been saying the same thing to the Lord no matter what he asks. Because my mind was fixated on an issue at the moment. Okay? There's a passage in Ezekiel that says, if you pray to the Lord with an idol in your heart, he will answer you according to the idol. There was a man who contracted cancer shortly after his retirement. And I was a young zealot pastor. And I set my mind to fast and pray for his healing. And I focused on his healing. And after 3 days of fasting and prayer, I was sure I had his healing. I went to his house. I told him what I'd done. I knelt before him. I prayed for him. And he said, "Landy, I respect your faith. I just don't have it. You don't need it. I've heard from God." He died of cancer. I had set my will to accomplish God's will. And I missed the mark. I prayed with healing as the agenda, not the will of God. Because the will of God went like this. The man was not a Christian. But we had a brother at that time who is one of the best songwriters I have ever experienced. And he wrote a song called Bob's Song. And the refrain in it, "Can't you hear him calling you, though you've lived with your life without him? He loves you just the same. Can't you hear him calling you?" Now, he recorded that song. It was around the Christmas holidays. And he wanted to get it to the man's wife, but she was out somewhere in town. Somebody had answered the phone. "No, she's in town someplace." So he drives into Lexington Park. He's getting, "God, you've got to show me where she is." He turns into St. Mary's Square, and there walking toward him is the wife. He delivers the song, tells the story. She plays it for him. He gives his heart to Christ days before his expiration. We've got to be careful not to presume we know how God wants to do what God wants to do. Even when we know it is his will someone be saved. Or we have this notion, the righteous notion, to bring the kingdom and its principles into every situation. If the kingdom doesn't have an answer for every human condition, then it is not the kingdom. The kingdom has an answer for every human situation. We just haven't pursued every situation sufficiently to get the mind of God on this stuff. I'm grateful for what happens next in this story. The Lord says, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. But I'm the only one. Didn't rebuke him. Didn't even respond to his whining. He just said, now, the next step is this. Go back the way you came. Took you 40 days and 40 nights to get here. Guess what? It's going to take you over a month to get home. Go back the way you came. And when you get there, anoint Elisha as your successor. Oh, and by the way, I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed their knees to Baal. Incidentally, the Lord will sometimes just give you information you needed for your own sake. You're not the only one in this thing. Okay. Now, he goes back along the way, and he finds Elisha, and he takes his mantle, and he throws it over him. And Elisha races after him and says, look, I've got a couple of things to take care of. Can you wait a minute? What have I got to do with you? Elisha goes back. He slaughters the instrument of his self-provision and leaves behind everything that he knew that would care for himself. And he goes and he follows Elisha. Now, as you read through that story, in just a few short verses, you see the chariots of Israel and the horsemen of God, that kind of thing. That's not exactly how it happened. I mean, that's exactly how it happened. That's not when it happened. It was some 8 years or so later before Elijah is caught up into heaven by a whirlwind. You ever seen him ride in that chariot, pictures of him riding in that chariot in the sky? He didn't take the chariot. He was caught up in a whirlwind. The chariot was for something else. Now, I think it's important to recognize that in the transition of this one prophetic voice, let me say it like this, one measure of anointing to another measure of anointing, there was a period of transition where Elisha earned the reputation of serving Elijah. Because some years later, Jehoshaphat is persuaded by Ahab to come and join he and the king of Edom to go deal with the rebellion of Moab against Israel. And Jehoshaphat says, is there a prophet of the Lord here? And they say, well, there is Elisha, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Basically, Elisha became his servant and was in that place being mentored by the then anointed, before he became the anointed. You remember the story of how he became the anointed. The prophets began to say, you know, it's time for Elijah to leave. And they went to three different locations. And every time Elijah would say to him, stay here. Don't go anywhere. He said, I am not letting you out of my sight. They get to the River Jordan. Elijah takes his mantle and he touches the water. The water parts. They walk across on what kind of land? Dry land. And at a certain moment in time, here comes, well, Elijah says to him, what do you want from me? And he said, I want a double portion of your anointing. And Elijah said, well, if you see me when I depart, you can have it. And then suddenly, here is this spectacular thing happening in the sky, which we might go as a distraction to draw Elisha's eyes away. But he says, my father, my father. And Elijah's caught up into the sky in a whirlwind. Elisha picks up his mantle, goes over the River Jordan, folds it, touches the river. Guess what? It parts, and he walks through on dry land. Prophets on the other side say, well, maybe he's just lost someplace. Let us know. He's not there. Come on, we want to make sense. No, we can send men. No, he's not there. Okay, go. So the search parties go out. They can't find anything. They come back saying, the anointing of Elijah is on Elisha, but it's twice the anointing. And if you read the scripture, there are twice as many recorded acts, supernatural acts in Elisha's ministry than there was in Elijah's. Now, what am I supposed to get from all this? We're talking about transitions. We're talking about aligning ourselves with the Lord. I have already acknowledged people in transition in this congregation. We are headed into a leadership transition sometime this spring. But I would submit to you that Jay has been pouring water on my hands for years, and that we should anticipate in this transition that God is going to open up some things for this household to walk forward in a fresh anointing that we have not seen historically here. And we have seen some visitations of God thus far. But we are heading into troubling times. The scripture says, when darkness increases, grace does much more increase. And we are living in troubled times. You need to appreciate the fact that it's going to begin to cost you something to be called a Christian in this country. If you're not paying attention to what's taking place, you're going to be caught being comfortable when it's time to stand up and do warfare. I came across something this week that illustrates for me the kind of things that are happening in this culture. Virginia churches could face a $100,000 fine if they don't hire non-Christian employees. The law enacted on July 1, on its face, compels churches, religious schools, and Christian ministries to hire employees who do not share their stated beliefs on marriage, sexuality, and gender identity, or face fines up to $100,000 for each violation. A companion law requires the ministries and other Christian nonprofits and Christian-owned businesses to include an employee health care plans coverage for sex reassignment, gender-affirming surgeries that run contrary to their beliefs. It also prohibits ministries from offering sex-specific sports, classes for parenting, and Christian discipleship if those programs are based on biological sex. I would never have thought in my early years I would be hearing this statement about my country. Now, if you don't think there's an anti-Christian bias going on in this nation, you've got your head in the sand. And you're going to have to make some decisions about whether or not you represent the Lord or if comfort is your God. Because things are going to get uncomfortable. And in that distress, there are going to be some anointed ones that God will raise up, because I'm convinced he had a hand in the establishment of this nation and he has an agenda for it in the earth. Merry Christmas. Aren't you glad you came? It's incumbent upon each one of us to begin to recognize the world we knew is not going to return when this mess is over. All kinds of things are getting turned upside down. I just read yesterday, a 150-year-old restaurant, an iconic place in San Francisco, is closing its doors permanently. The things that we knew as markers are being changed. And the only hope we have is that the Father will raise up his people as the alternative to this nonsense. our nation has been led astray, and the only way back is for God's people to become his representatives at whatever cost it might require of us going forward. Now, I'm one of the old warriors. I won't be around much longer. That's the nature of life. But there are young men like Chase, Jack, other Jack and Seth, and
Benjamin the warrior,
that need to be tutored into these things, not just Sunday school lessons. They need to be discipled by walking with men and women of integrity who have their eye fixed on the kingdom of God, who know their God and represent him in every sphere. And it's increasingly difficult because some of you can have your jobs terminated if you represent the righteous stand of God. But we don't want to be out there quoting scripture. We want to be speaking transcendent truth that can penetrate the fog. It's not about converting them to Christianity. It's about bringing the wisdom of God into the earth afresh. Now, I don't know how clear any of us are in our own mind about how truly devoted we are to Christ. But I can promise you this, there will be a sifting. You will face a test. And I just encourage you to pursue the Lord fervently. Let me say it like this. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. The people's hearts were turned to God by demonstrations of his reality in their presence. I want to make an appeal to us that each of us begin to ask the Lord to turn our hearts afresh to him. I don't know what corruption remains in me. I can't see it. He has to reveal it to me. And he's been faithful through the decades to keep pulling these splinters out of my soul. I urge us as we enter a new year to make the pursuit of him the priority of the year. Change is coming, and it's coming quickly. The other side of this mess we've been going through this year, who can forecast it? But I know this. If he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he's already there. And I trust him. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord. I just thank you again, as I have so many times. Thank you for this people, this place, what they and it represent, the lives that have been transformed, the healing that has come, the thousands who've passed through these doors and taken what they received from you here to other parts of the world. You have made this little outpost your MASH unit. They come here broken. You send them away strengthened in faith and confidence, renewed in their sense of personhood. And all of this is the grace of God given liberally to us through one another. I'm so grateful, Father, for the years that you have demonstrated your ongoing presence to us. And now I bless these in your name. I bless them, Lord, and the hope of their calling. I call forth the grace of God in each one to be freshly ignited by the Holy Spirit, so that we and all we represent can truly say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that you will give us increasing measures of the spirit of discernment. And you will lavish upon us wisdom and revelation to help us see beyond the immediacy, to live above the noise, so we can hear that gentle voice giving us instructions how to move forward. Thank you again, Lord, for these and your hope for their future. In Jesus Christ, I bless you. Amen. Pastor Jay.
Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 3, and we're going to read all the way through this chapter, because I think it really is pertinent to this moment that we're in and where we're going. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances of which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. As I was preparing this, I wanted to nitpick and pluck scriptures and passages from there to share with you. But you need to hear all of that in context. You need to hear all of that, because God has done so much for us. And we're reminded here in this body of how quickly a life can pass. We are all perishable. This stuff right here is going to go away. But who we are lives on the inside of this vessel. And whose we are is eternal, and he has a plan and a purpose that we get to be on scene for a small period of time. But we connect with God's glorious drama that he is playing out across the time, across history. We all get to be on scene right now, but our time will end. But in this moment, we can connect with the glorious riches of the inheritance that we have in the Lord. And he bought that with a price, his blood, his body, broken for us. God is calling us in this hour, as you heard Pastor Lanny say here this morning, to be holy as he is holy, to be set apart, to be purified, to pursue him, to align ourselves with his purposes in this time, and to stand firm in our faith in him. You were bought with a price, and it is precious. The wine that we drink, the juice in these cups, I know it's probably been fermenting in here a little bit of time now. It represents his blood poured out for us. The wafer that we get to eat represents his body that was broken for us. And he's given us access to the Father through it. And you are here in time and space as the body of Christ on display to the earth. Father, we just thank you that we get to partake of your body. We get to partake of this truth. We get to recognize that we are in Christ, and you have called us for such a time as this, Lord. Lord, for however long we are here, while we have breath, let our lives demonstrate submission and surrender to you, that we would represent your goodness in the earth, that we would be heaven's representative into all the areas of darkness that you send us, Lord, that we would shine your great light, that we would not hide it under a bushel, Lord, but that we would shine forth, that your mercy, that your truth, and that your power be revealed, Lord, through us to call more to the Father, to the glory of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take and eat and drink. The ushers will come around and they'll collect the cups. I want to thank everybody for being here today. I'd encourage you to take the words that Lanny shared with us this morning to heart. We are a people that are in transition here within the context of our Father's house, but we are in a transition point in history as well. Let us be aligning ourselves with the Lord, with his purposes in this time. Let our confidence be in him and not in ourselves. And let us stand apart from the culture of this earth. We represent the culture of the kingdom. We represent a kingdom who has a king. Let us pursue him together in this coming year. And remember this too. Love one another. I love that the Apostle John, as he was aging, his message was consistent. Love one another. We need to keep loving one another. We need to keep pouring out our lives for one another. We need to be caring for one another, generous to one another, in all the ways that we're able to do that. This is a season in the earth where there's so much division, confusion, and chaos, and biting between people. We, as God's people, need to stand apart and love one another. Father, I bless your people today. I thank you, Father, for this time that we are in. I thank you, Lord, that we are in the squeeze and that you have been shaking so many things in the earth, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that as we are in this time, we can cling to you, we can hold to you, Lord, the only unshakable one. I ask right now, Lord, that the things that are in our life, Lord, that are opposed to you would be shaken, that we would abandon them, Lord, and cling to you. I thank you, Father. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your might. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your goodness, Lord. Bless these, Lord, as we go through this week celebrating the birth of your Son. Hallelujah. Keep us safe, Lord. Keep us healthy. And Lord, let our eyes be focused on you in this time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And with that, you are dismissed this morning. God bless you. Hopefully we'll see you this Christmas Eve for some caroling outdoors. Be praying that the weather does not come. God bless you. Bye-bye.